Jerusalem. How I long for you to gaze at your walls, to walk on
your
street.
Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I do what I do? I mean, there's that go into many areas of life. I understand that. But I'm talking about from a biblical point of view. If we were to stand outside of a typical church or a number of churches on a Sunday morning, about 11 o'clock in the morning, you know, a few minutes prior to, and watch the people rushing in, and ask, so why are you here this morning? Well, the first answer that would be given would probably be, well, I want to worship God, I want to love God, all of these things. But is that really the true answer? It's a hard one to judge, isn't it? What if we did the same poll at about noon on that same Sunday? Or how about let's take it to on Saturday and outside of a synagogue? What if we took it outside of a Messianic congregation? Ask the same question. Why are you here? Is it possible or even probable that the first answer that would be given would not be the true answer? But we would have to actually spend some time working through some things in order to find out the right answer to that question. In this Torah portion of Mishpatim, or rulings, we are brought to an instruction regarding what is referred to as the Hebrew slave. And this Hebrew slave, and there's so much that we'd have to go into as far as the traditions of the day, what was going on in the day. It's actually an instruction that's very difficult for us to deal with in our present, our modern culture. But I think that the basis of this person that's being spoken of is something that we can look at. So he goes from the place of serving out of duty, and he is a slave, into the end where he becomes what is called in Scripture the bondservant, or that one which has gone from duty unto love. Is that not the essence of our relationship with the Almighty? That the first question, you know, if we were to ask the question, so why are you today listening to this program? Okay, why did you? Excuse me, voice crack there. I was older than that. Why do you tune into this Living Torah program every week? Why do you listen to this teacher, the other teacher? Why do you read commentaries? Why do you read Scripture on a weekly or daily basis? Why do we pray? Why do we do all these things? Usually the first answer that we would give is the answer that we would desire to be the answer. But the truth is that it usually began somewhere back here. Many people are following, or in some way following, Elohim, God, for other reasons, but trying to get to a goal at the end. Maybe those begin out of fear. I know and have talked to many people regarding this, that, you know, why did you begin a relationship, or why did you make a decision? Okay, many of us grew up in churches where you went to an altar and you made a decision to receive Messiah into your heart and all of that stuff. And for what purpose? Well, for a lot of us growing up in the in church settings, it was basically because the alternative was just not really something that we wanted to deal with. You know, it was either do this or go to that other place that is really not a very good alternative. So the decision to quote unquote follow God was made out of fear. For others, maybe it was a feeling of duty because of whatever reason you could come up with. There's a whole category of people that believe that they're following God just because of, well, it's the traditions of our family. Now, we go to the old movie Fiddler on the Roof and, tradition, the song Tradition. Tradition is not something that the Jewish people have a total hold on. It goes through all groups of people and it would probably be very, very eye-opening for most of us if we really came to grips with how much of our religious life is really based upon tradition. We've done it this way in the past, and so this is the way that it's going to be. We have Passover coming up. It's really not that many days away. I think at this moment we've got like 45 days or something until Passover. What's Passover going to be this year? What is going to be the basis of deciding of the siddur and the menu and all of these things that are going to be in Passover? How much of that is going to be decided basically because of tradition? This is the way we've done it. So obviously this is the way we're going to do it. That's tradition. Follow the crowd. Okay? And I'll get to that more in a few moments, but there's a lot of life that is lived just because of following the crowd. Or is it love? That's where all of us should desire to be. But without an honest assessment of why we're doing what we're doing, we'll probably never get to that place called love. Because settling into these other areas, settling into tradition, settling into, well, you know, this is just because everybody else is, and I guess that's all there is. But the truth is that our life with our relationship with the Almighty should be one that is growing. That as we're spending time in the house, as the Hebrew slave, he entered into that house and began working because of a duty that he had to do. It was not an option for him. He was, at this point, when he entered into that house, he was owned by this person that had purchased him. But over time, that duty, that fear of, well, I can't leave because I'll be put in prison. All of those things begin to change. And that should be the truth of our relationship with the Almighty, is that we begin for whatever reason, but in the end, it is about our love for Him. And so when someone says to me, well, you know, if you want, you know, you can go ahead and eat some bacon wrapped shrimp or something. Is it because, well, the scripture says, let's turn over here to Leviticus chapter 11, and Leviticus 11 says that you should not eat those things. Or is it because, you know, that's just not what he desires. And because I desire for my desires to be like his desires, that's no longer a part of my life. What's the motivation? What's the why in what we're doing? Why do I take Shabbat instead of Sunday? Those are all questions that need to be answered and need to be answered on an individual basis, on a family basis, on a corporate basis, but on a truthful basis. And that's something that I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. In the end, it will be revealed. Now, I've got a lot to go through, and this Torah portion kind of, it begins with that Hebrew slave, and then it goes to all kinds of other things like, You know, whoever attacks a person and causes his death must be put to death, and, you know, don't kill your parents and all kinds of things like that. Whoever attacks his father and mother must be put to death. And it then goes into all of these different rulings. And what are these rulings about? It's talking about things that are really not a part of our lives today. It's talking about an ox and a donkey and, you know, the animal's owner and all of these different things that, how do we put these into our lives? I really challenge you to, as you read through these words this week, to not just read through them and move on, but to actually stop and say, okay, how do I put this into my life? I'll give you an example. And probably my favorite example out of this is something I came up with years ago. Is in chapter 22, verse 13 or 14, depending on your translation. If someone borrows something from his neighbor and it gets injured or dies with the owner not present, he must make restitution. If the owner was present, he need not to make good the loss. If the owner hired it out, the loss is covered by the hiring fee. Okay, if it dies. So this means that I went to my neighbor and I borrowed his donkey, okay? And I was using his donkey out in the field and, you know, plowing with the old-fashioned plow, and all of a sudden the donkey has a heart attack and falls over. Okay, well, that's what I have to do with it. So since I don't have donkeys, in fact, my neighbor doesn't have a donkey for me to borrow, then it really is irrelevant to me. No. What about we put in there weed eater? What if we put in there lawnmower? What if we just put in there, you know, something that you, anything that you might go to your neighbor and borrow? Now, here's another aspect of this that, and I'm probably guilty of this myself, is that most of us don't have, in our present society, enough of a relationship with our neighbor that we even know what they own for us to borrow it, okay? But if we do, so I go to my neighbor and, you know, my weed eater is not working right now, and I've got weeds coming up everywhere in the spring, and so I go to my neighbor, and he says, sure, here, you know, here's my weed eater, and I bring it home, I bring it back, and I'm, you know, I'm going along, and all of a sudden the trimmer head falls off. Who is responsible for that? Who's responsible for the trimmer head? Well, I can tell you that it is very likely that neighbors have got into knockdown, drag out fights over who would replace the $20 trimmer head, you know? If you go right to the Torah, it says this, that if you are weed eating with the weed eater, and the trimmer head falls off, and you're there by yourself, and the owner of the weed eater is nowhere around, then you're to go to the box store and buy a new trimmer head. But if he was there with you and was helping you in this project, then it falls on him because he saw that you were not doing anything wrong. But now if you're neighbor said, okay, well, you know, I'm not gonna loan it to you, I'm gonna rent it out to you for $20. Then whose fault is it? It says the loss is covered by the hiring fee. When you go to the store and you rent something, this is part of the rental, is about the maintenance of that. It's about breakage. You have breakage insurance for something. It's amazing how the Torah is so practical for our day when we would just stop and put the words into our day. You go over to, you know, these words that whoever attacks a person and causes his death must be put to death. And then it goes on from there. Why? Because the Torah is teaching taking responsibility for your actions. A verse that goes along with this is over in Ecclesiastes, of all places. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, if I can get over there real quick. Probably haven't read through. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an amazing, amazing book. And it says in verse 11, because the punishment decreed for an evil act is not promptly carried out, therefore people who plan to do evil are strengthened in their intentions. I saw the other day that up in New York, New York has decided there's only one way to describe this. It's total stupidity. And you talk about, you can't fix stupid. This goes with this one. That if someone is charged with a crime and brought in, it used to be that they had to make bail in order to get out. But that's discriminating against those who don't have any money. So what do? They give them a little pinky promise. Or, are you going to come back for your trial date? Oh, yeah, I promise I will. Fingers crossed, right? There was a report the other day of somebody who had done like over 100 crimes. They just keep letting them out. Why? Why do they do that? Because the punishment is not being carried out. And so they feel like they can do anything, which is basically true in our day. And so these are ways in which our world is going right now. They said that the Parkland shooter, and I'm not going to get into conspiracies about this, but after 2 years, this person has not been brought to trial. Of course, I could go to some conspiracies on that one, but I'm not going to go there. But what does it mean? It means that, hey, who cares? Who cares? And this is the way that the crowd is going in our day. Which brings us to chapter 23 and the second verse. Do not follow the crowd when it does what is wrong. And don't allow the popular view to sway you into offering testimony for any cause if the effect will be to pervert justice. Now, following the crowd, understand this, that the majority is usually not right. In fact, we could almost go to the place of saying that the majority is never right. Give all kinds of examples there. But this is not just something that is relegated to spiritual. In fact, when it talks about do not follow the crowd when is going, doing what is wrong, it does not appear in the reading of those words that he's talking about something spiritual. Though we know that the natural teaches us about the spiritual. So is it possible that if you're following the crowd in the natural sense, that this will lead you to following the crowd in a spiritual sense? And it goes back to my first words. Why are we doing what we're doing? Let's look at what's happening today in our society. A society in which we have record unemployment, at least that's what's being reported. Wages are going up. At least that's what's being reported. But why is it that the statistics don't hold out that people are getting ahead? Why is it statistically that credit card debt is on the rise? Why is it statistically that more automobile repossessions are happening today? The dealers are saying, don't worry about that car payment. Just let them repossess it and then we'll get you a new loan over here with something different. Why is all this happening? Why is it that today, at age 65, 90% of people are broke? Why is it that less than 57% of people in the United States, I'm talking just about America, 57% have less than $1,000 in the bank today? Why? Because they're following the crowd. Why is it that, and this may offend somebody, and I'm okay, you know, email me, you know, tell me, okay, whatever. But I'll take some counsel on this one. But look at the stats. 75% of youth that walk into college today with a professed faith in God will walk out 4 years later without that faith. 75%. So why is it that the vast majority of people in the world are so adamant about sending their children to a place that's going to suck their soul out? Because that's what the crowd's doing. Because that's where everybody's going. That's what everybody's doing. See, when you and I, when we follow the crowd, take responsibility for the results of that following. Don't follow the crowd and then blame the crowd. If you're going to follow the crowd, then own up to the fact that I got where I am because of my decision to follow those that were going where I didn't want to go. Do not follow the crowd when it does what is wrong. We need to take, again, responsibility for our lives. Each of us, this is what the Torah teaches, that each of us must take responsibility for the life that we are leading today. Take responsibility for where you are today. A key of life is that you cannot go somewhere different until you take responsibility for where you are. Think about that. You cannot go somewhere different until you take responsibility for where you are. Now, understanding that everything that we go through is a process. Very seldom do things happen instantaneously in life. Now, you may get a bad doctor's report, but did that bad doctor's report happen instantaneously? The report is instantaneous, but that which led up to the report happened over time. You find yourself in bad health today. It wasn't that you just woke up one morning and went, wow, have I fallen apart? How did that happen overnight? You wake up and find yourself in financial ruin. How did that happen? It didn't just happen. I mean, I guess it could if some things coming into play. But for most of the time, it doesn't just happen. It's a process. And we must understand that the process of moving through life is at times fighting through things. Go over to chapter 23, verse 29. He tells them, when I bring you into the land, I will not drive out the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Electrolytes and all those people. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, which would cause the land to become desolate and the wild animals too many for you. Electrolytes are not really there. So you're wondering. Pray for your peace. Hear your people weep. Oh, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, how I long for you to gaze at your walls, to walk on your
street. When I'm taking you, and this is specifically taking them into the land, but isn't the journey that they're on about going to the land the same as the journey that you and I are on about going to the land? Okay? Because the kingdom, life is about going to the kingdom. Pretty simple. Life is about the journey to the kingdom. Now, in this journey, he's not going to make things instantaneous. He's also not going to make things easy all the time, because don't you wish that he would? I know. But you're going to have to fight through things, because the fight for something makes you appreciate what you have. Anyone that has, this is in this, this do-goody society that we have. It's about, well, I'm going to feel good because I go out and give to people. Well, if you give somebody something without them having any ownership, what happens? They don't appreciate it, do they? They don't appreciate, no one appreciates what they did not work for. And so he says, I'm not going to drive out everything in front of you. You're going to have to work through some things, and it's going to take time. Because when you do work through things, you will appreciate it. When it comes to this Hebrew roots messianic walk, I'm not the one that's posting everything on Facebook that's wrong today. Okay, I refuse to go there. I refuse to, every post that I have on Facebook or every message I have is just about saying what is wrong with everything. That bothers me to no end. And there are people that do that today. Why? Because it just stirs something up in people. Oh yeah, all those heathen. Doing the new moon the wrong way. It just stirs something. And those are not people that I want to even hang out with. But here is something of truth that I think needs to be looked at. We have a generation today that didn't have to fight for it. You know, I look back at people that are the pioneers of this walk. Many of them going back to the 1980s and 1990s, and I'm not going to mention names because I'm not going to get into the personalities or the mistakes that they have made. And it's, you know, the pioneers, funny thing about pioneers, they make more mistakes than anybody because they're the ones blazing the trail. You know, if you don't have a trail, it's easy for you to get off in one area or another and then have to come back and get back on the trail and move forward. And, you know, it's easy to cut down the wrong tree. It's easy to get in the wrong direction. Why? Because there's not a blazed path in front of you. So to point fingers at pioneers who have made some mistakes is, in my opinion, not the right thing to do. Pioneers have had to fight for something. You think about in the United States, those that, you know, go west, you know, you got all these people up there in the Northeast, and somebody makes a great decision along the way. I think we're going to move west. Well, that's crazy. They had to go against the crowd to begin with because the crowd was going, no, it's fine, right? No, I want to go somewhere where nobody else has been. I'm tired of hanging out with you people that are going nowhere. That person's going to have to fight for something. The next generation that comes along after them and goes down the same trail, has not had to fight for anything. And because of that, doesn't appreciate what they have. Again, I'm not trying to make a judgmental statement, but I think that we have a generation of people coming into this walk that don't appreciate the walk because they haven't had to fight for the walk. So that's why I can just kind of take a little bit from this world and a little bit from this world and a little bit from this over here, because you didn't have to fight for anything. You go back and look at the early Pentecostal movement, those that were on the wrong side of the tracks. They were, if you went to a Pentecostal church in the early 1900s, in your town you were ostracized. You were those people. Now you see huge Pentecostal churches and mainstream, but most of the people that are sitting in the pews don't have a clue how everything came about. Why? They didn't have to fight for anything. So understand that the process is about the fight. And some of that fight we need to embrace as being good for us. Now, I'm going to go all the way down to chapter 24 and verse 7. They took the book of the covenant, read it aloud, so that people could hear, and they responded. Now, this is one of those that you can read a lot of commentaries on and try to figure it out. It says that there's a book of the covenant, but then he says, come up to the mountain and I will put these words into stone tablets. There's no contradiction here. There was something that Moshe had been given, probably with the 10 words. But then those 10 words were to be placed upon the stone tablets. At least that's my understanding of it at this time, and can change at any time. But it's not about the, you know, these are areas that you can get into those ditches and forget what the actual message is. The actual message is this, that, and they responded, everything that Yahweh has spoken, we will do and we will obey. Now, I say Vanishma. We will do and we will obey. It's a very basic concept of the walk that we are in, is that through doing comes understanding. Most of what we live in life, we want to understand before we do. If you bring that into your walk by faith with the Almighty, you're never going to get anywhere. Because the way that He works, this is not a newsflash, shouldn't be, the way that He works is totally opposite to the world system. And is totally opposite to that which most of us think that we should be walking out, because it's against our fleshly nature. That it's about doing. And then through the doing, He's going to bring understanding. Notice that it does not say, we will study and obey. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I do numerous teachings in other venues, so something that has happened over the last a little over 20 years with our family is it's the new moon. And it is amazing to me how many people will argue over when the new moon is, but never do anything with it. Now, I'm just kind of a simple person from North Florida, okay? I grew up more in the country than I did in the city. But where I come from, and I'll use a little more southern drawl there, where I come from, to argue about something you're not doing, you're not the brightest candle in the menorah, are you? Why would someone argue about something that they're not doing anything about? So if someone wants to argue about when the new moon is it the, you know, is it the sighting? Is it the conjunction? Is it this person's calendar because they're the authority, or this person because they came up with the study of it, but they're not doing anything with it? What's the purpose? What is the basic purpose of that? I think that if we began with the concept of doing, then we would find the beauty of the obedience to the doing. I'll give you an example. It was, wow, a lot of years ago, 1997, I think it was, when I was first introduced to a tallit, prayer shawl. I purchased one from a friend of mine, and I, you know, after doing some basic study on it, I found out that the root of where the prayer shawl is, you know, what is evolved into today, I don't believe is, you know, they probably were not importing prayer shawls into the wilderness from China in the day of Leviticus and Exodus and, you know, were these in Numbers. But I had done enough research on it to know that it says put a blue thread in the corners of your garment. So I have this prayer shawl, but it has white threads. The tzitzit are white. And so I'm thinking to myself, it says put a blue thread. Well, in that day, it was very difficult to buy tekelet threads. Now you can go to Israel, they're about $15. You get them all day long. But in that day, they were like $150 for four strands of blue thread. There's like a 6-month waiting list. I didn't have $150 to begin with, and I'm not waiting 6 months to, in my mind, be obedient to the commandment. So what did I do? I looked at it, and I thought, this is really before, you know, internet. You can, today you can go on and you got, you know, 5,000 YouTubes of how to tie one. But I just thought, if I can untie this, and I've got three others that are still tied, and I've got a pattern to do this, then I can put one back together. So I went to Walmart and bought some blue thread. Still have that prayer shawl, by the way. Did I have the understanding then that I do today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Today I have greater understanding of the tekelet, the blue threads, the message that is in those windings. But I could have just studied. I could have just, you know, spent years and years studying of whether, you know, is it the squid or the oyster or the you know, this snail or that, or where did it come from? Or is the, you know, since a snail is unclean, how can you take something that's unclean and make something clean out of it? And there's all those discussions by people that don't do anything. Why? Why? We need to be a people that do. And in the doing, you're going to make mistakes along the way. But that's okay. You're moving forward. And in the forward movement can come the understanding of some of the why. When I mean, when I looked at Torah to begin with, it was, you know, it was totally confusing because of the, of what I'd been brought up with. But that's been typical about most everything in life. I mean, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. The Holy Spirit? The only time the Holy Spirit was mentioned is when it's called Holy Ghost, which freaked me out anyway, because ghost is about something dead. The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is alive. It's part of the unchanging, living Elohim. And for me to refer to him as ghost, maybe good King James, but it doesn't work through my personality, okay? So, the only time Holy Spirit, whatever, was mentioned was in the doxology. And then, 2 years later, come to this place in the Assembly of God Church, and I'm watching televangelists talking about the infilling of the Spirit, and it's like, I don't have a box to put that in. So what? I see it in the Word, let's go for it. Radically changed. Because through doing comes understanding. Don't be afraid to do before you understand. Let's move on. In verse 9, a verse that is, I underlined this one because it's so intriguing to me. And just read the whole context here. Moshe, Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and 70 of the leaders went up, and they saw the Elohim of Israel. Under his feet was something like a sapphire stone, pavement as clear as the sky itself. He did not reach out his hand against those nobles of Israel. On the contrary, they saw Elohim, even as they were eating and drinking. You know, these are a couple of verses that just make you want to sit down and ponder what that might have looked like. Here's these men, the four of Moshe and Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70 of the leaders. So you got 74 men who have been called up to a place on the mountain. They didn't take a lunchbox with them. There's no McDonald's up there. There's no Panda Express. And all of a sudden they walk up there on the mountain, and there's this banquet that is set up for them. Where'd the food come from? I mean, was it catered in? I don't know. It was just there. What was being served? The rest of the people are down at the base of the mountain. They're eating manna. They're eating the food of angels, as we would find out later in the scripture. But here's these 74 men that are in the midst of manna, treated to a banquet. Why? Because they were called to a higher place. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but understand that at every level that you answer the calling to, there will be a greater banquet. And we're not just talking about food. But there will be a greater banquet. And at some point, there will be a greater revelation. See, the people that are at the base of the mountain, they're seeing the smoke and they're hearing the sounds and they're seeing the lightning and all of these things that are going on while these 74 men are seeing Elohim. Now, of course, the scripture says no man has seen Elohim and lived, so we know that this is not the fullness of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but a manifestation of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. At least that's the way I see it, okay? I say we know. I mean, I don't know if you know that or not. It's my understanding. So they had a banquet with the one known as the Aleph Tav, the one who was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Aleph Tav, the Word. And the Word was, and the Word is, and goes on from there in the book of John. So they were having a banquet with one who existed, but one who had not been manifested. Wow. They were having a banquet with one who existed, but had not been manifested. And it's not the one that we look at this and it says, and they saw Elohim. It is not the word ray. It is not the word perceived. It is a word kazah, which is to literally see. It's aket zayin hay. Aket is a tent wall. Zayin can be like a mallet that breaks through. The hay is the breath, the authority. They were in a place that they were able to break through the veil, as it were, to see him. Because they had answered a call to come up. Why? Back to our why. Because they desired a greater revelation. A lot of things start with desire. Some point in time, the slave that went from slave to bondservant his desire changed. His desire changed because his attitude toward his master changed. His desire changed because he changed from duty to love. Now with Moshe, he would then go up higher. It says, come to me on the mountain and stay there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the Torah and the mitzvot written upon them so that you can teach them. Words written upon tablets had to be pretty amazing. But you know the greater thing is in Jeremiah chapter 31. It says this, there's coming a day that I will make a renewed covenant with the people of Israel. I'm not going to write my commandments upon stone anymore. I'm going to write them upon your heart. Why? Going back to my first question. Why? Why do you and I walk out this life today when the crowd is going the opposite direction? Because of something that's been written inside of us. I don't sit down and not order the bacon bits on the salad because Leviticus tells me to, but because of something inside of me that tells me. What we do today is because of what has been placed inside of us, which is the essence of the words of Yeshua. If you love me, keep my Torah. Good words to close with this week. Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Be'ezrat Hashem, God willing. See you again next week. And until then, be strong.